All right. I appreciate you. If you would just briefly take your Bible and turn to Matthew 12 and verse 30. We're in a series here starting here in January on the issue of winning people to Jesus Christ. We're honing our skills and learning how to tell others about Jesus Christ. And each Sunday, we have someone different presenting the lesson here. And Brother John's already told me he needs about 3 hours. So he's got a lot going. So I don't want to take just a minute of his time. But will you notice this in Matthew 12 and verse 30? I believe it's something that you might want to be thinking about as you listen over these weeks and you continue to either gain the skill of being able to witness to others or hone your skills, get better at telling folks about Christ. We can all improve, that's true. And Matthew 12:30 says this, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Let me read that again. I appreciate you looking at with your eyes there. Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." What's that talking about? Quite a few years ago, there was a man here in the church helping me. We were breaking down some things out in the activity center. There had been a function there, and we were setting it up for something else. And we both picked up about a 6-8 foot table. I don't know what size it was. And he had the idea of going that way, and I had the idea of going that way, and we about killed one another. And then we shifted gears. We were Christians. We love each other in the Lord. And I thought, well, he wants to go that way, I'll go that way. And he thought, well, the pastor wants me to go that way, I'll go that way. We almost got killed again. And if you can picture that. And finally, I think I was the one who said, listen, we've got to get it over there. So you go that way, I'll go this way. And we got it over there and we survived to live to tell the story. What if you this week were totally unaware of what the Lord was doing? It says here, you know, he wants to work. He ministers. God gives man a free will. He doesn't force men to get saved. He's placed us in all types of situations where we met people who needed Christ, needed to hear the gospel clearly. And in Matthew 12, verse 30, it says, "He that is not with me is against me." Whoa. "And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." What if in those moments when the Lord placed me there in his providence, even hit me over the head, the person said some things that made me realize, you know, they need to hear the gospel. Somebody ought to tell them about Jesus. And suddenly it never really occurred to me that I was there for that purpose. And as we talked about last week, one of the great ways to share the gospel is simply just give your testimony, how you got saved, how someone led you to Christ and what they helped you to understand about yourself and about the Lord and how to be saved. We went through the Romans Road. Brother John's going to do a little different presentation today. I'm excited about it. I believe it's going to be a great help. But I appreciate you thinking about that. Matthew 12:30, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." Those are scary thoughts here today. I want to work with the Lord. I want to be a part of what he's doing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our teachers here over the next few weeks. What a blessing that they have given of their time. I know all of our teachers love to do what they're doing. They love to teach God's word. And Lord, I appreciate those that are setting aside here so that others can stand and present the word to our combined groups. But Lord, bless each one as they present the truths that you've laid upon their hearts and as they follow this series that we're going through over the next few weeks. And Lord, help us this week to realize we're learning these things so we can use them. We want to be a part of what you're doing. And what you're doing is reaching the world for Jesus Christ. You've designed us. We can't reach it all, but we can reach an area in your providence that you are going to place us in this coming week. Help us to be ready. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, good morning. We are going to be going through some of the presenting the gospel this morning. And so if you would turn over to Luke chapter 15, that's where we're going to begin our text this morning. There was a story told as you turn to Luke chapter 15 regarding starfish. There's a gentleman, as he's walking down the beach line, he sees all these starfish that have washed up along the shore, and it goes on and on for miles. But as he approaches, he sees a young man carefully and diligently picking up these starfish and tossing them back into the shore. And as he approaches or gets a little bit closer to this young man, he's like, what this guy is doing is just, it's really a complete waste of time. I mean, it's for miles and miles, all of these starfish. So as he approaches the young man, he says, young man, you know what you're doing is futile. You know, you can do this on and never really make a difference. But then yet he continued to watch the young man. The young man never said anything. He just leaned over, picked up the next starfish, and tossed it back into the ocean. And he started to walk away, and he's like, young man, don't you hear what I'm saying? It's like these starfish are lined up for miles, and you could stand out here for the next 2 weeks picking up the starfish and tossing them back in there, and you will never once make a single difference to these starfish. But then the young man looked at the starfish in his hand, didn't say a word, and just tossed it back into the ocean. And then he looked at the man and said, made a difference to that one. You know, and, you know, we live in a world with 8 billion people. 8 billion people. And we think, like, well, what in the world can one Christian do in the matter of souls? It's too overwhelming. You know, but we can make a difference. And we'll see what the Lord says here in Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, and if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends, neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over the 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, seek diligently until she find it? And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over just one. Not 100, not 1,000, over just one, there is joy in the presence of angels. Is there anybody here that would like to bring joy in the angels of God, in their presence, over just one sinner? We're not looking for someone to raise up in here to be the next worldwide TV evangelist and go and seek hundreds of thousands of souls. That's great. But what we're talking about here is the joy over just one. Just one is all we're looking for. So if you are able today to lead one soul in this year, you're bringing joy. There is a purpose there. So what are we talking about this morning? Well, we're looking at presenting the gospel. There's three areas that I want to cover this morning. The first is the purpose, the pattern, and the presentation. So starting with the purpose, we know what the purpose is. The purpose, we kind of covered a little bit last week regarding the Great Commission. That's where we want to kind of begin with. But then we also want to kind of go through the pattern to kind of see how this is laid out, what format we're using. And then we want to get into the presentation, and we're going to kind of go through a actual soul-winning encounter. So our purpose, right here in Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And we also see the compatible verse there, which is also on your sheet there. And he saith to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission. So who believes the church is doing a good job in soul winning and evangelism? Raise your hand if you think that that the church is doing a really good job in this and we can just coast along as we are. Okay, I'm not seeing any hands go up. So why is that? Well, because of the great omission. The commission, we were commanded to go. Jesus told us to go, but yet we're not. So, and we're falling short in that, or we're doing kind of a half-hearted job at it. So what's the purpose? Well, let's take a look here. Well, we see right here that 50% of all church leadership ministries have zero ministries outside of the four walls of their church. That's half of our churches. So why are we falling short in this? We see that 63% of deacons and elders have never once led anyone to Christ. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ in their lives. 95%. So why is that? We have to ask ourselves, why are we falling short in this? So who would like to be able to share the gospel or do a better job? I would guesstimate to say, I don't even need to see a show of hands. You're here this morning, you're here for a reason, because you want to be able to do a better job. I want to do a better job. You know, I haven't arrived, and I struggle with this day in and day out, and we know that we need to do a better job. We know that the Lord came here to seek and save that which was lost. That was His mission, to save us. And once He saved us, He passed that to His disciples. Go ye, go there, go present the gospel, go preach, teach them, bring them into the fold, and teach them to do the same thing. That's what we're doing over and over. So we see here, why is the church failing in this mission? Well, I put up here seven reasons why. You know, I kind of like, why is that? So I kind of scoured. I put some of my own in here, you know, because there's things that I have dealt with personally. And so I've included those as well. The first one is fear of rejection. I'm going to tell you right now, when it comes to fear, there's a lot of things that I fear. I fear standing up here amongst a bunch of people. I am not the public speaking type. And many of you have seen me like shudder and break down and fall apart up here because this is not me. I can't preach as well as Pastor Rice. I know that. I can't teach as well as Dave Cornelison. You know, I can't articulate my thoughts and ideas as well as Pastor Wadsworth. So I see this, you know, and it's folks like, you know, Sammy who has like stepped in, Brother Sammy over there just kind of helps kind of ground me. It's like, you know what, the Lord has given you something, you just share it, you know, and I fall apart because why? Because I am leaning on what I know to do best, and that's in my own physical power and control. But this is not about me, it's about the Lord. And you know, we've seen it time and time again that the Lord does not, you know, call the qualified. He qualifies the called. So He helps you. He makes up the difference. If you are the superstar here and you're the rock star, then the Lord really can't use you because it's all about you and it's not about Him. So unfortunately, I have a lot of fears. I've stood up here, fear, trembling. You know, I've been with Brother Dave, even did open-air preaching down in Savannah one time, you know, in the midst of the that little, you know, festival they do down there. And, you know, and I've stood up there and preached the gospel, you know, with fear and trembling. I know what it feels like. Been there. We see knowledge and training. Some people don't share the gospel because they just don't know how. What's the steps? That's why we're doing this. That's why you're here today, is to learn the steps. How can we be better soul winners? So this is about training. Maybe you don't have the training, and this is what's holding you back. Political correctness. We live in a day and age now where it's all about tolerance. You know, if you come and share your gospel, they believe something else. You're being so pushy, you just need to leave that alone. Stay away from that. You know, it's all about political correctness, and we're going to let people just die on the beaches. We see personal assurance. Think about this for a second. You know, if a person is not fully assured that they can go to heaven when they die, and maybe it's like they feel like they might go, but they're only about 75%, you know. But, you know, you can't, nobody can really know for sure. Come on, it's a, you know, only God knows who's going to heaven when they die. So if you can't really know, then it's just kind of wing it. If you can't really know, why would I want to share someone how they cannot really know? You think about it. You need to be 100%. If you can be 100% of your own salvation and show someone else how they can be 100%, then you're confident to be able to share the gospel. If you can't, if you're not 100% here today, you're fighting you're already ended before you get started. So you can't. So you need to be 100% sure yourself. If you're not, you need to get there, because you can't be used by God until you're there. Until you can be 100% confident that someone else can be saved also, and you're going to help them. We see a busy life. Anybody here? Who's here not busy? We're all busy. You know, it's like we got things to do. We have priorities. We have family. We got, you know, our jobs. We got all of these things crushing down on us. We're all busy. You know, so yeah, it's very easy to kind of push that aside. We see, here's a big one. Hypocrisy. Think about that for a second. It's like, well, okay, you want me to go and share the gospel, but I need to clean myself up first, because, you know, we live in a society where, you know, sometimes folks are shacked up, some people are not going to church, some people are not doing this, and it's like I'm not the religious type, so therefore, you know, there's people far more qualified than me, so therefore, maybe you. Hypocrisy, that's a big one. How about, it's not my responsibility? That's why we have pastors, right? It's the pastor's job to see souls saved. It's not my job. I have a whole career, you know. So it certainly is the pastors, the deacons, the other elders, and church leadership are the ones that are responsible for sharing the gospel. Not me. Not the individual here. I'm doing my part. I'm taking part in another ministry in the church. So I'm doing my part. That's your part. That's someone else's job and that's somebody else's responsibility. Big reasons. So let's talk about the pattern. I didn't make up the pattern. Jesus Christ made up the pattern. So I just made up the acronym because Marine Corps oriented, you know, coming from the Marine Corps background, we have acronyms for everything. MREs, you know, I mentioned MRE, people are like, yeah, meal ready to eat. We already know what the acronyms are for. Well, so the facts. I want to cover the facts and what they mean. So Jesus used this, okay. He's the one that made up the pattern when he spoke to the woman at the well. We'll talk about it, and we'll take a look at that real quick as we go through it. But the first one is the first F in facts is friendship. We want to be able to create a little bit of rapport, kind of get a dialogue going, things like that, to kind of have some type of who we're talking to, create a friend. And sometimes we do that very quickly. Sometimes we've done it over our entire lives. The next part is ask, because if you don't ask, we want to use questions to guide the conversation. You do it already. If you want to talk about politics or the game, you begin to ask questions regarding certain teams and things like that to talk about what you want to talk about. So we know how to guide conversations. Then we're going to bring conviction. This is where we want to go, because you really can't get a person saved until you get them lost. So we want to bring conviction, because unless they are convicted, they're not going to make any changes themselves. That's when we testify. This is about Christ. This is about the who, what, when, where, why. Why did he come here? What was his purpose? What did he come to do? Who was he? And why is he able to take away our sin? And then it comes to, what are you going to do with that? It's about salvation. So these are the facts. This is the pattern that we fall. And if you notice, I'm not going to get a read through the text, because that's a whole different class. But if you understand, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he started the conversation. He started the conversation with a complete stranger, which took her off guard, because he walked and says, give me to drink. They're at the well, okay, so they're talking about something regarding to the water. It's like, whoa, why are you talking to me? I'm a complete stranger. You know I'm from Samaria. You're a Jew. We're not supposed to have any dealings. So, but yet he created a friend right there just by doing that. He started the conversation. And then what did he do? He began to ask certain questions. Well, what about this? What about if you known who you were talking to, I would have given you living water. You know, and then the dialogue got formed, and it's like, you know, well, you know, you seem to be like a prophet, and, you know, our fathers say we need to worship in this mountain, and your people say we need to worship in Jerusalem, you know, and Jesus said, you know, our Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and truth. Not here, not there. It's about true worship. And then the dialogue continued to flow, and what did he do? He brought conviction. Conviction over sin. Go and call your husband. I don't have a husband. Rightly so, because you have had five husbands, and the one you're with right now is not your husband. You know, so it's like, oh, busted. You know, so what do you do with that? It's like, well, I'll tell you one thing. I know the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he's going to tell us all things. And then what did Christ do? That's when he revealed himself. He testified, the one you speak with is he. I am he. And that's how he testified to him. And what happened, the things that followed, many folks there in Samaria got saved. They believed on him. So I didn't create the facts. He's the one that followed this. But guess what? None of that would have happened. None of those souls would have been saved if Christ didn't start the conversation and say, can I have something to drink? I'm at the water cooler, and it's like, you know, I'd like to have something to drink. You know, if I was in the tire shop, well, hey, so you're getting tires, huh? You know, we're just going to start the conversation. You're creating a friend. Well, I didn't walk up to Michael and say, hey, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, I want to tell you about eternal life. He's like, whoa, I got too busy to talk to you right now. We're just going to create a friendship first. And then, if I want to find out those things, I'm going to ask certain questions to guide him in that particular direction. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. So, let's talk about soul winning. Because when it comes to the presentation, you know, I have another acronym up there for you. It's called SWORD. Okay. Now, the Bible, we know, is referred to as the sword. We know that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, we know that the Scriptures are referred to often as the sword. I would like to use the acronym to refer to wielding the sword and how to use it properly. Because notice there's five letters in there. Almost every track that you see, not all of them, I know some people roll everything into one, they will all encompass about five topics in sharing the gospel. And that's what we want to think about. So whatever format you want to go, whatever order, if we brought the kids up here for Neighborhood Bible Time, they're going to want to tell you about their five facts regarding their everlasting life. You know, so they know their five facts, you know. And we want to take someone through the five facts of wielding the sword. Because I promise you, you know, as soon as you pull the sword out of the scabbard, you have just entered the battlefield. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan does not want folks learning how to share the gospel. He does not want that. But there's also training that comes along with wielding a sword properly. We need to train. This is a perishable skill, and we need to practice and get good at sharing the gospel. I guesstimated that I've probably been going out on Operation Doorstep for about 17 years. And I've learned from a lot of men, you know, from being completely green and scared to how to effectively try to use the sword. And whether you're training in martial arts or whatever the case may be, you need to practice at it. Practice to get good. Being on the SWAT team with the sheriff's office, we practice entering the rooms over and over and over and over again so that we flow properly and do things properly, and everybody kind of works together, and you get a flow and you practice it. This is not something that if something bad happened here in the community, we just rush out and we just kind of wing it. No, well, you have a purpose, you have a plan, and this is what we're going to talk about with wielding the sword. I want you to have a plan. This, if you pull the knife out of the scabbard, you know, I want you to know how to use it and wield it so that you're going to get the best results out of it. So, starting with sword, what's the first part we're going to cover? Sin. We know that that before you can get a person lost or saved, you have to get them lost. So we want to cover sin. We want to cover the wages. That's the penalty of sin. So if you're going to talk about using the law, and again, I know we're talking about another key word here, but most of that is going to be found right there in Matthew chapter 19, where the rich young ruler begins to talk to Christ about good master, what do I need to do to be able to enter the kingdom of heaven, to go to have eternal life? What do I need to do? What did Christ do? It's like, well, he brought out commandments. That's the first thing he did. It's like, okay, here you go, keep these. And so I've kept those from my youth. You know, what more do I need? Well, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. Right there in that whole little encounter winds up the whole message of how to witness, and say, a person needs to come to the end of themselves. For repentance, you've got to turn from your sin, and you've got to trust in Him. You've got to turn away from the world and follow after Christ. It's no secret. It's not that hard. This is what we're talking about. So for the wages, we know that there's a penalty for breaking the law. Many times I like to use, when trying to explain the penalties of sin, people are like, oh, that's too foreign. So even on a soul-winning encounter, many times I'll say, hey, do you know what the penalty for running a stoplight is in Beaufort County? Oh, if you run a stoplight, you know, you're going to get a ticket. There's going to be a fine. You know, if you can't pay that, they might even throw you in jail. Very possibly. That's the penalty for breaking a traffic, offense here in the county. But do you know that God has, there's wages, there's penalties for breaking God's law. Do you know what those are? You know, and that's how we begin to kind of talk them through. Going through the gospel, we want to cover sin. We want to talk about the penalties of sin. What does that mean? What does it matter if I break the law? If there's no penalty, then we can do whatever we want. There's no regard for anything. But the most of you are sitting in here today because you're not like thrown behind bars. Because you know that if you did this, if you committed an armed robbery, they're probably going to put you away. So we know that there's penalties for the things that we do, for our actions. So moving on to the offering. Well, somewhere in your gospel presentation, you need to talk about what God did. God offered His only begotten Son. He gave them to us. He's offering a free gift to us, but we have to receive that gift. It's an offering. So somewhere in there, we need to talk about the offering, what the Lord did for us. And where does that lead us? Well, it leads us to repentance and receiving. So that R, you're looking at repentance and receiving Christ. And so somewhere in the gospel presentation, that's kind of where we want to be. And then the final part, what are they going to do with it? They need to make a decision. So we want to lead them to a decision. And the decision part is where I know a lot of times there's various different soul winners that say, oh, I think you ought to do it this way. I think you ought to do that. I think you ought to lead them this way. I think, you know what? Think of yourself as a doctor that's helping to deliver a baby. Okay? If you do it wrong and you drag someone who is only a couple of weeks pregnant in there and say, hey, we're going to go ahead and deliver this baby right now. The baby's not ready. What are you doing? You're going to bring harm to the baby. The baby's not ready to be delivered. So why would a good doctor try to go ahead and take a baby before it's time? You know, unless you want to injure the baby. And then the babies will probably not survive. So you want the baby to go to term. So when, I'm talking like I'm like a doctor, like delivering babies and stuff like that. I'm not real familiar. You know, I witnessed one a long time ago, but I was like, my mind was not fully in there. but I was there, ish. So what does the doctor do? Well, the doctor wants to be a good guide, okay? He's not going to take the baby before it's time. He's not going to, the knee-jerk reaction is to not do anything. It's like, I'm just here, you know. No, he's kind of guiding and directing. He's not going to do the work. He's not going to make someone do something they don't want to do. And, you know, but he's not going to reach in and deliver the baby himself. There's a progress that's going on. So there has to be a happy medium. Why do I talk about this? Because in a few moments, we're going to be sharing the gospel. And early on, my background was in more sales. And when I got saved and I changed my life around, I was like, we've got to get folks saved. So the goal is to get people saved, right? So I turned the whole gospel presentation into a sales thing. So it was, for me, going out or in the early days of soul winning, it was about, it makes people happy when we lead someone to make a decision for Christ. And we would used to come back here, and I remember Brother D that was used to walk the hallways right here, and it was like, someone get saved, and it was like, he would say glory, and guess what we would write on the board? Glory right next to their names. So I was like, man, this is great. You know, we get accolades. So I would go out and I would present the gospel very easy believism. And that's not something we want to go. That's forcing someone to make really decisions that aren't really making decisions. They can say whatever you want as part of a sales presentation. And it would look very much like this. That would be like me walking over to Brother Cliff and saying, hey, Cliff, would you prefer right now that I give you $100 bill or take my knife out and stab you 3 times in the chest? Which would you prefer? The $100 bill. It's like, so think about how we use that in soul winning. It's like, okay, you understand the God, the repentance of sin. So you have a decision right now. You're at a fork in the road. Here's what you need to do. Either you can accept the payment for your sin right now and burn in hell for all of eternity, or you can accept what Christ has done for you already and trust in Him, and He'll give you eternal life and you can live in paradise forever. Which choice would you like to make today? You see how I gave them 2 options? And it's like, that's classic sales presentation. So what do you want? Well, let me think about it. I'll choose Christ. I don't want to burn in hell for all of eternity. So it's like, okay, pray this prayer. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you prayed a prayer, right? So therefore, your ticket just got punched. Guess where you go when you die? And it's like, I go to heaven. You know, and guess what they do? Tomorrow, they go out and live their life the same way they've always lived. There's no change. They are what we call stillborn. And we come back here and we write their name on a board and put glory beside it because they made a decision for Christ. They got saved, right? They called upon the name of the Lord, right? So we just actually delivered a baby stillborn. That, yes, there's a delivery, but the baby's not alive. And the baby is dead. And the baby will do nothing for the future because they don't understand. They think that, oh, it's just about praying a prayer, making a decision, and I have no change that needs to be made because it's all about belief, right? I prayed a prayer, I did what you said, so I should be saved. And there's no fruit that will ever come, and they'll always wonder, like, well, did it really take? Tomorrow when they sin, it's like, oh, I'm doing the same thing I always done, so it must not have taken. You know, so whatever I did is of none effect. Now, that's the way it used to be early on for me. Then Pastor Rice Sr. said, hey, Brother Ferguson, let me share with you a little something. And he began to share with me about what true conversion truly looks like. And I'm thankful for that but there was a knee-jerk reaction. Here's what I did. I went from the easy profession of faith to over here, it's like, not going to help you at all. So, and I would look at a person, it's like, okay, you understand that if you died right now, you would go to hell, right? Sure do. Okay, well, then what you need to do is you need to go and figure out yourself how you can be 100% sure. You need to trust in Christ, and I can't do that for you. You need to do that on your own. So, and I would walk away from folks, and it's like, leave them to themselves. Figure it out. Deliver the own baby. Deliver your own baby. I'm going down the hallway while you go ahead and give birth to your child. And then I would walk away, and what happens? See, that's the extreme opposite. I don't want you to be on either side of the extreme because I had to go through both of those phases. The first phase was too easy. The second phase was too hard that you're shunning people away right there when they're like, oh, you brought me right up to the line, and then you're just going to leave me there, and I'm going to have to give birth myself. See, a good doctor will be find that middle ground, and it's like, if you're ready, I will lead you and guide you every step of the way. You can trust Christ right now. We'll get you into a good church. We'll get you baptized. We'll begin to lead you through the steps of discipleship. That's the way the gospel is supposed to look. And let's see where we are on time. My alarm will go off when it's time. Okay, so here's how we go through common objections real quick. And then I'm going to have Antonio come up. Antonio's been my soul-winning partner for several weeks, and we've done many. So he kind of knows my questioning. He kind of knows where I go. We've done this a lot. But as Antonio's getting up here, I'm going to share a couple of things real quick about feel, felt, found. Okay, this is a sales technique. You know, so yeah, I didn't make it up. It's something that's it's been there for a while. When a person asks me certain objections through the gospel, I like to use something called the feel, felt, found method. Okay, and like I say, it's a sales technique. I get it. But if they say, you know, this bad thing happened to me in church, you know what? I know how you feel. Because you know what? I was in the exact same situation. So, I know how you feel. I felt the same way when I was growing up in church. But you know what? Here's what I found out. I spoke to a couple of folks, a good pastor over here, a deacon, an elder, whatever, and they showed me a couple of things in Scripture that really changed my whole perspective about that one incident. You see how you take it and you kind of twist. You're siding with them. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm with you on this. I know how you feel. I felt the same way, but this is what I found out. Just remember the feel, felt, found method, and that will help you through a lot of that. The Apostle Paul wanted to be kind of all things. If you needed him to be a Jew, he would be a Jew. If you need him to be a Gentile, he'll be a Gentile. You know, he'll be whatever you need him to be because he knows how you feel. I felt the same way. We've been in the same thing together, but here's what I found out. So, again, this is not anything that's new. But then when it comes down to questions, okay, what about questions during the gospel? The thing you have to figure out is before I begin to witness to Antonio, I want you to understand that if he asked me a question, I need to determine whether the question is in reference to what we're talking about, the gospel, or is it a question about where Cain got his wife, okay, or where the beginning of the creation began, how did we get here today? You know, we want to talk about the gospel. Now, you might be a very skilled and knowledgeable about the Bible, but what you're there to do right now is share the gospel, okay, and what I like to do is defer that to later, to deflect off of that. So if Antonio were to ask me a question like, where did Cain get his wife from? Now, we want to say, I know the answer to this question. So I want to, your knee-jerk reaction is to want to talk about where Cain got his wife, and you're going to be off in another Bible study, and the gospel is kind of like, whew, you know. So you're just going to talk about Bible stories and whatnot for the rest of the night. We don't want to do that. We want to guide it to where we want to go. So I'm going to say, that is a great question. And when I get through sharing a couple of things right here, that is going to make more sense later. Okay? Or if it's something you really don't know anyway, it's like, another great question. In fact, I know somebody that even from our church that's really skilled in that. And he did a whole study on that. He is a great guy to talk to about that. But let me show you something else. I'm just going to defer, come right back to what I want to talk about, and that's the gospel. You know, we can talk about where the what happened to the dinosaurs all day long in another day, okay? But today we're sharing the gospel. And if you don't understand that, you know, sometimes Satan will do things as distractions, and he does not want you to share the gospel. He does not want someone making a decision. He wants you to talk about everything under the sun, about how Jonah was able to fit into a well. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're talking about the gospel right now. So I would like to do a couple of introductions, if I can, figure this out. So there's a couple of different ways that we can start this. This is going back to the F in the facts, the friendship. It's about how can I get this conversation going? If we're on Operation Doorstep, it's somewhat easy. It's very simple because the format kind of goes the same way about every single time. So if I can kind of get in character with that, Antonio, if you can stand up. Antonio is at home. He's been working all day long. He's going to be Antonio is a drill instructor on Paris Island. He's had a busy day, and so he's at home with his family. And now a couple of guys are going to stroll up on the front doorstep. Okay, we're going to have a clipboard. It's probably going to have a little survey on there. So we have an objective. And so I don't know what's behind the door, door number one. So is there a little bit of fear there? Yeah, we don't know what to expect. But that's where I have to like constantly say over my mind, this is not about me, it's about God. And this is why we're here today, because you know that shadow of fear faces me all the time, and it always sneaks up on me and tries to grab hold of me and pull me down. But it's not about me. It's about saving one more starfish, you know, and making a difference to just one, not 100, just one. Just give us one tonight. You know, so I'm going to, oh man, so that's my 3-minute countdown. So here's my introduction for Antonio. It's like, knock on the door, knock, knock.
Hello.
Hey, I'm John. I'm here with Phil, and me and Phil are just visiting from our church. We're trying to get out in the community, try to meet some of the folks here that live with us and all, and we're not trying to take anybody away from their church home or anything. But we do have a short little 10-question survey, which really just helps us see as a church how we might be able to serve the community a little bit better. And I was wondering if you just had about 2 or 3 minutes to kind of go through. It doesn't take very long.
Well, I was just getting off work, and I was kind of practicing my mean face in the mirror. So
I appreciate it. So you're a Marine. You're on Paris Island?
Yes.
Oh, excellent. I was back on Paris Island from 96 to 98, so I appreciate your work. I know it's very, very busy. So
you were a drill instructor?
Yes, way back when. So, well, it's very nice to meet you. I'm John, by the way.
Pleasure to meet you, Antonio. All right.
Yeah, so we just have a short little survey, and it doesn't take very long. And, you know, would you help us out?
I would.
Great, fantastic. Okay, that's just one. And I'm going to tell you right now about an 80% chance of getting someone to do a survey with us. It's really a high probability, because if he were to say, no, I'm just putting the kids in the bath, and, you know, the bath water's running, and I got food on the table, and so, no problem. You know, maybe we can come back next Thursday. Here's a little track we'd like to give out from our church and all, and maybe we'll come back next Thursday. Would that be okay?
Yeah.
Fantastic. We'll see you then. It's not a big deal. Okay, what if you were to take one of these surveys and go to the neighbor two doors down, and you were to be able to say, hey, you've seen him out mowing the grass, but you never made contact with him. Okay, so let's try that. Okay, so Antonio, so I knock on his door and say, hey, I'm John, and I'm here with Lori, and we live about two doors down, and we were just out from our church. Our church has encouraged us to kind of reach out to the community and just kind of meet the folks that are around us and see how we might be able to serve our communities a little bit better. But again, I'm John Ferguson. And
Antonio,
it's very nice to meet you. I see you out here doing yard work all
yeah,
the time.
I think I've noticed you too.
Yeah, so, well, I appreciate it. And the church has given us this little survey right here. It's only got like 10 questions, and it kind of helps us see how we might be able to serve the community a little bit better. So I'd like to kind of get to know you a little bit better. And would you help us out with this?
Yeah.
Fantastic. Okay. That's just one brief illustration. I don't know. We're kind of running out of time. I apologize. We still have about 5 minutes left. So, or let's say that I just walked into the tire dealership, okay, and Antonio's in the waiting room. So Antonio's kind of sitting down. It's like, yeah, it's that time again. I got to get tires. So you getting a full set, or are you just getting a repair done?
I mean, I just came to get the tire pressure check, but I'm probably going to get my oil change and everything else.
Okay.
Talk to me.
So. Okay. All right. Very, very good. Very good. Are you from this area?
I am.
Okay. What do you do?
Right now, I work as a drill instructor on Paris Island.
Oh, really? How long have you been over there?
Probably a couple of years.
That is some tough work right there, I'm going to tell you right now. Yeah. So, now, do you have a church home?
I do. I do have a church
home. Where do you go to church at?
I can't remember the name of the place, but, you know, I go there every once in a while with my wife and such.
Gotcha. Now, did you grow up in church, or is this something that's kind of new to you?
I kind of went when I was really young.
Gotcha. Okay. Let me ask you a question. If you were to die right now, how sure are you that you would go to heaven?
I'd say about 70%.
About 70%? Yeah. I know if I were 70, if I came home with a 70 on an exam, you know, I would probably get a high five because I probably passed the first test ever. Okay, so what makes you 70% sure?
I mean, I've done some bad things. I've done some good things. But I think I've done more good than bad. So
more good than bad?
Yeah, I think I'm 70.
Okay, about 70. Okay. Well, if you were to die today and you were to meet God and God were to ask you why he should let you enter the kingdom of heaven, what would you tell him?
I would tell him that I'm a pretty hard worker and
You don't have any felonies on your record?
No felonies, yeah. Right.
Okay, all right.
I haven't killed anybody.
Okay, all right. Well, if I could take just a couple of minutes and just show you how you can be 100% sure that you would go to heaven, would you do what the Bible says or at least be willing to listen?
I would be willing to listen.
Okay. Well, you know, it just so happens I've got a little booklet with me. Forgot I got it. And it's called, it's entitled, Are You Good Enough for Heaven? You said you were about 70% sure, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, have you ever heard of the good person test before?
I have not.
The good person test is a little test we use to determine if you're good enough to go to heaven. So, right here, the first question is, you look like you're about, what, 25, 26 years old? How old are you?
Probably about 30.
Okay. Okay. Vitamins working well for you, I see. Excellent. Okay, so, you know, good, healthy living is the drill instructor that's coming out. So, okay, fantastic. So, in 30 years, how many lies do you think you've told in your lifetime?
I've told quite a bit.
Okay. So, how many lies do you think you would need to tell to be a liar?
Well, just one.
Just one. Okay. Very good. Have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you?
I try not to, but I think I might have done some when I was
okay. Okay. So if you've ever downloaded music from the internet, taken a ballpoint pen from work, or even maybe cheated on a little pop quiz or so, you know, maybe you were looking over at your partner's paper and you took an answer that didn't even belong to you. Have you ever done anything like that?
I have. Yes.
Okay. So guilty of stealing, right?
Yes.
Okay. Now, I know this might be a little bit of a personal question, and you can answer in the quietness of your heart if you would like, but have you ever looked at someone to lust after them? Okay. Now, Jesus said that if you ever look at someone to lust after them, you've committed adultery already in your heart. So essentially, we are, even without doing the physical act, we would be guilty of adultery. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? Like, sometimes people like to use those little initials, like OMG or something like that. You ever done anything? Okay, that's very serious. And the Lord said, He will not, that thou shalt not take the Lord, the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. So that is very serious. It's called blasphemy before the Lord. Have you always obeyed your parents growing up?
Okay.
All right. So any time that we've done something that maybe they're not proud of, we would have brought them dishonor. So that's a violation of the fifth commandment. So how do you think you did on the good person test?
I don't think I've gotten any right.
Well, by your own admission, you know, you've we've just been talking here just for a few minutes, but I found out that you're actually a lying, thieving, blasphemous, disobedient adulterer at heart. So if God were to judge you by that standard of righteousness, do you think he would find you innocent or guilty on the day of judgment?
Well, definitely guilty. I'm not innocent.
I'm right there with you. You know, so, you know, in fact, if do you think God would send you to heaven or hell for breaking his commandments? What do you think?
I think God sends people to hell, but yeah, I think that I'm still trying to do pretty good.
Okay, so you're guilty, but you think that that he might, if were to put you on a big cosmic scale, that as long as your good outweighs your bad, that you might do pretty well, so that he might weigh it out. Okay,
right.
Well, unfortunately, that's not quite what the scripture says. So God has a different verdict for you. And we see right here that we've all broken God's law, that I'm not going to stand here and say that I'm better than you are, because I'm far older than you are, and I've sinned far more than you have. So looking right here, that we understand that there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, but we also understand that there's a penalty. Just like the penalty for speeding in this county, you know what the penalty for speeding is, right?
Yeah, it's definitely a ticket.
Yeah, so that's a fine that we would have to pay. Well, God says there's a penalty for breaking his law. And right here, the scripture says he will by no means clear the guilty, for the wages of sin is death, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire. It's pretty serious.
So does that mean that everybody goes to hell?
That means that everybody goes to hell. But here's the kicker. Do you think God wants to send everybody to hell? No, I don't think so either. So, but God can't just turn his back upon your sin either. Yeah, but he had to make a way out for you. Someone had to go into that courtroom and pay your fine. And that's what I really wanted to share with you and talk to you about. Because here's what we try to do. We know that we've broken God's law. People try to make up with God, and they try to do more good to outweigh the bad. So therefore, some people will try to do good works. Some people will try religion. Maybe if we go to church more, take up a Bible study or do a devotional, maybe that will work for us. But right here, the scripture says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. So the fact number three right here, as we're kind of moving right along, there's only five facts, so it doesn't take us long. But we see right here that Jesus paid the penalty for our sin debt. So he walked into the court. You had a fine that needed to be paid, and the judge wasn't going to let you walk out of there until that fine was paid. If you didn't have the money, guess what he was going to do with you?
He's going to
put you away, send you to jail. But then someone walks in there and pays your fine. So the judge doesn't care who paid it as long as the fine got paid. And that's what Christ did for you. We see right here that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. He proved this when he caused the blind to see. He walked on water. He was able to heal the lame. He fed over 5,000 people with nothing more than a little bag lunch. He did this to prove that he was, in fact, the Son of God. But you know what else he did for you? It says right here that he kept the whole law perfectly without sinning. He never once lied, cheated, or stolen. He kept the entire law. Yet he allowed himself to be beaten, bruised, humiliated, had the beard plucked from his face, crown of thorns like jammed into his scalp. And any man that could walk on water could have walked off the cross if he wanted to. But he didn't. If he had done that, our fine would have been left unpaid, and we would have had to come under the judgment of God. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son. And it says right here, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So in fact number four, we see that Jesus Christ purchased a gift. It was a pardon that he gives you. But the question is whether or not you're willing to receive that gift. I can try to give you this little booklet that we're talking about right now as we're going through it. When I'm done, I'm going to give it to you. It's going to be a gift. But it wouldn't be a gift if I gave it to you and then asked for $5 for it. You know, either. But you have a decision-making process. You can either accept it or reject it. And God has this gift of eternal life that he wants you to accept. He wants to give it to you. He does not want you to pay the penalty for that sin debt. So this is what he did for you. So salvation is a gift. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And we see right here in the scripture, the most common verse here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see that the final fact here is that personal faith in Christ is the answer. We see right here where there was a big chasm before that Christ bridged that gap. It says, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. We know that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later. He didn't stay dead. He had victory over death and lives today. And the Lord says that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants us to turn away. Repentance is turning from your sins with a change of heart and mind and a willful desire to follow Christ in obedience to his word. So you can have full assurance. You were 70% sure before, and you understood that through our lying, cheating, stealing, those things send us straight to hell. So you weren't really 70. You were actually zero. Yeah. So you can change those circumstances, and you can be 100% sure today. And there's three things that we need to look. The Bible says that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These three things are, if you want to change your circumstances today, simply believe, confess, and call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made until salvation. For whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right here, here's the three things. So I want to find out if you truly believe the gospel or not, what we're talking about. Do you believe Jesus lived a sinless life and shed his innocent blood when he died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins?
Do you believe that?
How about question two? Do you confess that Jesus rose again from the dead 3 days after he was crucified and had victory over death? Do you believe that?
I do believe that.
And how about the final one here, Antonio? Are you willing to call upon the name of the Lord and trust only in Jesus as your salvation?
Yes, sir, I am.
Okay. When do you think you ought to do that?
Probably, before I die.
Okay, that's a great question. I'm glad you brought it up, because in this little booklet, I would like to write a date in here. What day are you going to die?
I haven't thought about that. Not sure.
Okay. So, because you might want to make that decision before you die. Would you agree?
I would agree.
Okay. Yes. So, would it be fair to say that if you were to die today, you know, without making that decision, where do you think you would go?
I would go to hell because I haven't been saved yet.
Okay. Does that concern you?
It does.
It concerns me. And, you know, I just met you just a little while ago. You know, I don't want to see you go to hell. I would like to see you trust Christ, to receive the gift that he has for you. We're not in the business of making decisions for folks, you know, but I would want to encourage you today. And you have the ability, even right now, church can't save you, a pastor can't save you. There's only one person that can save you, and that's the one that shed his blood for you. Do you know who that was?
That was Jesus.
So would you like to trust Christ as your Savior today?
Do it right now.
You do or you don't?
I do.
You do? Okay. There's a couple of things that you can do, okay? We don't want to try to lead you in a decision or anything, but in the back of this little booklet is a sample prayer. This is not the prayer that saves you. This is not some sort of you recite this and everything's all wonderful. But if this prayer reflects what's in your heart, then I would encourage you to either pray your own prayer or you can pray this one if you like. But let me show you what it says. It basically says, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I cannot save myself." It says, "I believe that Jesus died for my sins and rose from the dead." Do you believe that you're a sinner?
I do.
Do you believe that is there anything that you can do to save yourself that you don't need Christ?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I have to hear the gospel.
Okay. And are you willing to repent of your sins and trust in Christ?
I am.
Okay. So are you willing to trust and follow Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay. Would you like to pray your own prayer? And because I would like to maybe pray following you, if that's okay. Would you like to pray this prayer, or would you like to pray your own prayer?
I'll do a little bit of both.
Okay. All right. That would be fine. I'm going to let you pray however you would like. And you're simply asking Christ to forgive you and save you. That's what it comes down to. And he wants to do that today. So are you willing to do that?
I am.
Okay. That's essentially what we would do. We would, if he wanted to pray right there, I would let him pray. I would encourage him to pray his own prayer. If he doesn't want to, I would say, well, certainly if you would like to maybe repeat after me, we can do that. I'm not saying that that's wrong. Some people don't like to do that. I would simply say, "Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner." He would repeat that. "I know I can't save myself." He would repeat that. I would just take it through chunks and walk him through it. If he prayed his own prayer, then I would say, great, I would follow up with that in prayer. And then at that point in time, I would try to encourage him to get into a good church, invite him out, maybe take down some numbers. We want to get you some materials that might be able to help you out so that you can, you know, begin the first steps. But then there's also, you know, a couple of things that you ought to do. You know, and we're not going to burden you with a lot of things. We could talk to you a little bit about that a little bit later on. Would that be okay? Can I get your number, and maybe we'll follow up with you at a later date. Would that be okay?
Sure.
You receive texts and all that? Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, perfect. Well, I'll be in touch with you on that.
All right,
okay. All right. That's the gospel presentation. I appreciate it. I know we went over. It's time for services to now. But let's have a word of prayer real quick. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to meet together here in your house. And this is such an important subject. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would get a hold of our hearts, give us a burden, a passion for the lost around us. And Father, I pray, Lord, that we'd be willing to step in and take advantage of the many opportunities that you give us, Lord. Father, we know that the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. Father, raise up folks here. And I pray, Lord, that there might be someone here today that will make a firm commitment to the try to save a soul this year. Father, we ask these things in the precious and holy name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.